We've been in a sermon series called God Made Famous, and today we're looking at the theme God Made Famous through sharing the good news of Jesus. Dan's going to be bringing that message to us, and we have two Bible readings, and the first is from Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 31, and it's speaking about Jesus here. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Our second reading is from Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, 'The righteous will live by faith.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I invite Dan to come forward and share God's word with us.
Today we're continuing our series, God Made Famous, Spreading the Fame of Jesus. And in particular, we're going to unpack God Made Famous through the gospel, or the good news of Jesus. And we heard in that second reading from Romans that Paul uses this word gospel, or good news. But what does this term actually mean? Well, by using this word gospel, Paul is evoking two images in the minds of his reader. One Jewish image and one Greco-Roman image. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Let's first take a look at this Roman image. So I just want to ask you to imagine that you're a Roman citizen. Perhaps you work in one of the grand libraries in Rome, and you're dressed in your toga, and you're working under the colonnade behind the stone facade. You're sorting through ancient manuscripts and rolls of papyrus. But this dark cloud is hanging over your head because the barbarians have amassed this great army to the north and they're going to attack the city. You're worried about your family, your work, your home, and the entire city and all your citizens. Suddenly, you hear this trumpet blast and the sound of horses. So you rush outside of the library to the agora, the main square, to see what's going on. And you see this procession of horses and the banner of the emperor held high, spears and swords swaying in step with the soldiers. An envoy, a messenger of the emperor, is sitting atop a white stallion at the rear of the parade. And he unrolls a scroll and reads it as the gathered crowd becomes a hush. "Esteemed Romans, Greeks of the empire, the cosmos has sent you the emperor, our savior, for the benefit of mankind, for us and for our descendants. Hear the gospel, hear the good news that Caesar, your savior, has defeated the enemies at our gates. The barbarians have been crushed, the land is safe, and the city is secure." So this is the meaning of the word gospel that Paul has in mind for his Roman readers. But Paul is not proclaiming the gospel, the good news of Caesar, but he's proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Because Jesus has won a victory, but it's a victory of a different kind. It's a victory over the dark powers over sin, death, and the devil, which threaten to destroy us. And through this victory, Jesus brings safety and security to the citizens of his city and kingdom. Now, the Jewish picture is quite similar, and we get the best, clearest picture of this in the words of the prophet Isaiah. Now, Isaiah lived during one of the most important identity-defining moments for the Israelite people, the destruction and capture of Jerusalem and their exile to Babylon. And after they were exiled, the people were left wondering, can God really save us? Does he want to save us? Does he want to bring us home? And the prophet Isaiah spoke a resounding yes into this situation. He brought the gospel, he brought the good news that God does continue to reign, that God will end the exile, and that God will restore his people. We read, "You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. Look at him. God the Master comes in power, ready to go into action." And again he writes, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns." So we can see that when Paul uses this single word, gospel, he's drawing on these rich images. He's drawing on both the Jewish and the Roman images, that the proclamation of victory of the king, the ushering in of safety and security for the city, the end of exile, the announcement of peace and the beginning of restoration. So God is made famous when his announcement of good news is shouted from the mountaintops. Now Paul immediately continues his passage, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for the gospel is the power of God." This gospel, this good news, is the power of God. Now this is in contrast to the strength of humans, for it's God, not you or I, but God who initiates and carries out this proclamation of the good news, this good news. And the Greek word that Paul uses here for power is dynamis, from which we get our English word dynamite. So when I hear the phrase power of God, I think of a stick of dynamite. Dynamite can shift mountains and transform landscapes. And likewise, the gospel is the dynamite of God. It's not just some idea or a word, but it's capable of doing something. It can move mountains. But what is the something that the gospel does? Paul continues to write, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation." The gospel is not merely some empty display of power for its own sake. No, the gospel has a purpose and a direction. It's for salvation. Now, this word salvation, it's a bit of a church word, and we can lose track of what it actually means. So what does salvation mean? Simply put, salvation is being saved from something. And about halfway into the letter to the Romans, Paul writes about what we're saved from. "Therefore, through Jesus, we will be saved from the wrath of God, because we have been declared righteous by his blood." So we have been saved from the wrath of God. And since God is totally good and perfect, he's rightly angry that we've sinned against him. We've fallen short of his demands. We are unrighteous. We're not right before God. And Pastor Noel spoke about that during our time of confession. Our relationship is broken, and for that we deserve death. For the wages of sin is death. But, and thankfully there's a but, the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. God is made famous because he saves us from the coming wrath. We are saved from eternal death, and through Jesus we have eternal life. Now in the next verse, Paul continues describing the gospel. He says, "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed." In other words, it is God who makes us right with him. He heals that broken relationship. And God reveals this free gift through the gospel. Now, to reveal something simply means to make it known, to disclose it, or to maybe perhaps bring light to a dark situation. In the medical world, there's this procedure known as light therapy or phototherapy. Now, the patient is exposed to daylight or some artificial wavelength of light that heals their ailment, heals their problem. And it's used to treat all sorts of things from skin conditions to sleep disorders. When my daughter Hannah was born, and we've got a photo up here, she was jaundiced, and they put her under a blue light. And this was this phototherapy. Now, it didn't mean that she was healed by me taking lots of photos of her, which is what I did, but it meant that it was the light that actually healed her of her condition. And it's in the same way, in the revelation of the righteousness of God in the gospel, it too is like light therapy. We were once in the darkness, headed for the coming wrath, headed for death, but God shines his light on us and heals us. And see, the gospel is not just the news of some event in the past, but it is the event. The gospel doesn't just report some historical episode, but in Revelation, the event is actually made a present reality here and now. Something powerful and dynamic happens right here in your life and in mine. Through Jesus, God heals our relationship with him and makes us right with him. So each Sunday, when you hear those words of forgiveness after the confession of sins, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are actually forgiven right then and there. Something happens. Something takes place. When you hear the words later on, Jesus' body and blood given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, something happens. You'll be holding Jesus' body and blood in your hands. You'll actually grasp him, that and his blood is poured out for you today for the forgiveness of your sins. And when the pastor splashes water, the waters of baptism, on a baby, and he says the words, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, give you new birth by water and by the Spirit." Well, guess what? That person is reborn right then and there. They become a new person. And it's these gospel events, it's through them that God is made famous. It's strange, though, because when I think about these things, they're just simple words spoken in worship, or eating bread and drinking wine, or the splash of water, we don't immediately see God's righteousness revealed. We don't really see someone being reborn, and we don't see citizens being set free. We don't see a king victorious in battle with a whole parade of soldiers. But what we do see is we see Jesus on the cross. We see the Creator taking on the flesh of one of his creatures. The anointed one becomes the accursed one, hanging on a tree. The Son of God is crucified as a criminal in an abhorrent and demeaning episode. I mean, he's supposed to be God, and he's on the cross there. We see weakness and foolishness, scandal and shame. Now, you may remember the first sermon that Pastor Noel preached in this series, where we heard about the glory of God and how it's all around us, visible in the wonders of nature. And yet this and this glory and more is somehow visible in Jesus on the cross. You see, God's glory is so bright, so strong, his power so strong, that we can't bear to see it face to face. So he must veil, his glory. He places a cloth over it to hide it. He must hide in the weakness of the human flesh of his Son. His victory must be concealed in humility and weakness and death, concealed in the cross. And this is why Paul starts the passage the way he does. I am not ashamed of the gospel. For to outsiders, the gospel of Christ crucified looks weak and foolish. It's a stumbling block. It's without honor, completely shameful. And yet, Paul can make this public confession. I am not ashamed. How is this possible? How can Paul believe and confess this so boldly? Well, for the very reasons that we've been talking about, that for everyone who believes, everyone who has faith, God uses these seemingly weak vessels, the bread and the wine, the water and words. He uses these to reveal his power and love. For everyone who has faith, the gospel is not weak, but God's power. The gospel is not foolish, but God's wisdom. And the gospel is not shameful, but God's righteousness for salvation. And we too, we're called to join Paul in making this public confession. We're called to make God famous by not being ashamed, and called to share the good news that Jesus Christ is Lord. Called to celebrate the victory of the King, and called to light the fuse on that stick of dynamite and stand back as God's power is unleashed. To share the good news with everyone we meet by telling them that we've been saved from death and that they can also be saved. Now, this confession can take many forms, in word or in deed, and over the last few weeks we've heard about some of these. Their confession can be through our crazy acts of love, or it might be the way that God walks with us through suffering and pain. And next week, Pastor Noah will be preaching about how we can use our gifts for God, and whether it be our time, our money, or our possessions, and how God is made famous through that. But as you've heard today, God is made famous through the gospel, because the gospel is God's power for salvation. The gospel is not merely some ancient story, but it's a present-day reality here and now. It has and it will continue to change your life. You are saved from death. You're set free from the guilt of sin, delivered from God's wrath, given peace with God. You're born again, given joy and happiness and a purpose and a direction for your life. So what has God's stick of dynamite done in your life? How have you been transformed by the power of the good news of Jesus? What difference is Jesus making in your everyday life? And who this week needs to hear about that change in you? And I invite you now to picture someone in your head, someone who also needs the saving power of the good news, the gospel of Jesus in their life. Maybe it's your children or someone in your family, your parents, or a work colleague or a neighbour. Are they going to hear of the fame of Jesus from your confession? So, my friends, how are you going to respond to the gospel of Jesus? Are you going to be ashamed of its weakness and foolishness? Or are you going to join me holding that stick of dynamite, ready for God's power to be unleashed, ready for God to be made famous as we tell others of the good news of Jesus? Amen. We pray. Heavenly Father, we just give you thanks that, yes, you make yourself famous, Lord, through your gospel. It's by your power, your dynamite, that moves mountains, Lord. And we give you thanks that you choose to use us in that process of spreading your fame, Lord. And we pray that you can help us and give us the eyes of faith and the ears of faith to see and hear your power, even though it may be veiled in the cross of Christ. We pray also that you bring us the gifts we need for this week to come as we share this good news that we've been saved from death, as we share that with everyone we meet. So we ask all this now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.